Hear now our reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back what he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading. We join now in our song of meditation, number 372, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," verses 1 and 2. And during that song, the children are excused to go to Kids Connection. Thank you.
Thank the ladies of our choir this morning for that beautiful anthem. We have a lot of our men away this weekend for various reasons, so we're so thankful that the ladies are still here and sang that beautiful hymn. And we welcome Jim back from his trip to Savannah. And I don't know about you, but I like the beard, Jim. I don't know where he is right now. Will you pray with me? Lord, open the ears and eyes of our hearts and minds to hear what you would have for us to hear today and then respond to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know that Dave and I have 3.5 grandchildren. We have two grandsons, a granddaughter, and another grandson on the way, due in February. It's been really fun to see them grow up, those of you that have grandchildren and they're nearby. It's just amazing how they learn each day and how they grow. Our oldest one is, our grandson is 6 and a half, and so we've had him the longest, and it's just been so much fun to watch him grow up. Also to begin to learn that the world doesn't revolve around him, and that particularly came very clear to him when his sister arrived on the scene, that he was no longer the center of attention. And as he was growing from a young age, his parents taught him the importance of saying, "I'm sorry," when you do something that you're not supposed to do, even though at times it was not, he didn't understand it developmentally, but it was beginning to be presented in his life. And then over time, to watch him, sometimes he will say, "I'm sorry," because mom or dad have told him to. But other times he will come on his own and he will apologize for something. And so you know that he's beginning to understand that there is a relationship to what you do and say, and in needing to apologize if you've hurt someone. However, there are still times when he might grab a toy from his sister or be sitting on her, and at the same time be saying, "I'm sorry, Karis," as if apologizing while he's doing the offense will cancel it out. Why is forgiveness so hard for us, even as adults? Forgiving or asking for forgiveness doesn't come easily to us. Our natural instinct is to recoil in self-preservation and protection when we've been hurt by someone. We don't naturally overflow with mercy and grace and forgiveness when we've been wronged. However, we are to forgive and to ask for forgiveness out of obedience. Since forgiveness goes against our very nature, we have to do it by faith, whether we feel like it or not. And we have to trust God to do the work in us that is needed so that forgiveness can be complete. October 2nd, 2006. Opened as quietly and peacefully as any other day. You could hear the clip-clop of the horses' hooves on the open roads in the Amish community just outside of Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. The one-room West Nickel Mines Amish school opened as usual that morning with 26 students ranging from ages 6 to 13, 10 of them girls. A local milk truck driver, Charles Carl Roberts IV, entered the classroom that morning. 9 years earlier, his wife Amy had given birth to their first child, a baby girl, who unfortunately only lived for 20 minutes. That event affected Roberts so severely. He had carried anger toward God for 9 years, and he wanted revenge. Roberts entered the schoolroom that morning with a 9mm pistol. He told all of the boys to leave the schoolroom, which they did, and they ran behind the outhouse and crouched down in fear and praying. Roberts then locked the door and asked all the girls to lay down in front of the chalkboard. He tied each of their hands and feet. And he told them, "I'm sorry for what I'm going to do, but I'm angry at God and I need to punish some nice Christian girls to get even with God." Miriam, the oldest at 13, hoping to be able to keep the others from safe, said, "Kill me, shoot me." Roberts did shoot Miriam, and then he proceeded to shoot the other 9 others, and then he turned the gun on himself. By the time police were able to break into the schoolroom, 2 of the girls were already dead, 1 died in the arms of a police officer, and 2 more died that night in the hospital, including Miriam. The shockwave of that incident went out across that community, across the nation, and around the world. There were tears in homes and barns and farmyards. It was an event that they would never forget. Later that same afternoon, a group from that Amish community, including some of the parents whose daughters had been shot, went to the home of Robert's widow. They sat and they talked and they wept and they prayed with her and her children. They told her that there was no animosity, there was no anger, they wanted no revenge, that there was only forgiveness. That community even started a fund for the assassin's children and his wife. A few months ago, I was turning the channels on my radio in my car looking for something to listen to, and I just happened to catch a radio station, a Christian radio station, and they said they were going to interview Marie Roberts Monville. She is the widow of Charlie Roberts. And she has recently remarried, and it was 9 years since that event had happened, and they were interviewing her because she's written a book about it, something I have on order but have not been able to read yet. She told in that interview that the day that Charlie was to be buried, she woke up that morning and she said, "Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this day. I just don't know what I'm going to do, and so I need to rely on your strength." She said as her car pulled up to the cemetery where Charlie was to be buried, she looked out and the street was covered with reporters, a magazine and newspaper, and their cameras and radio stations and TV stations with their cameras. And she said, "Lord, I cannot do this. My children and I should be able to bury my husband and their father in peace. You're going to have to do something, Lord." And then she said as she got out of the car, she noticed all of the Amish buggies that were lined up. Half of the attenders at Charlie Roberts' funeral were from that Amish community, many of them parents who lost their children. Those Amish people made a barrier between Marie and her children and the reporters, so the reporters could not see what was happening, they could not take pictures, and they were able to bury their husband and father in peace. The Amish understand grace, and they help us know how to extend grace to those around us. We are a graced people, and God chooses to work through us to extend that amazing grace to the world. The scripture passage that Larry read to us, we see Peter, who goes to Jesus and asks, "Lord, how many times do I need to forgive my brother when he sins against me? More than seven times?" Well, now we know that Peter never hesitated to ask or say whatever was on his mind. And we need to be thankful for that, because every time Peter did that and rushed into something, we got an immortal teaching from Jesus. Now, Peter could have been talking about his own brother, Andrew. They probably had sibling rivalry like we all have with siblings. And maybe as adults they still had some competition with one another. Or he could have just been talking about forgiving in general. Peter was pretty generous by saying up to seven times, because in rabbinic law it said that people were to forgive three times. And one rabbi even wrote that one must not forgive more than three times. And this was, they gleaned this from the Old Testament book of Amos, where God forgave the nation three times, and then on their fourth offense he poured out his wrath on them. So from that they deduced that God only forgives us three times, therefore we should only forgive three times, because we cannot do more than God does. We can't forgive more or love more or be better than God. So Peter's being very magnanimous here by taking that number of three, doubling it, and adding one more for good measure. And I think he probably thinks that Jesus is going to agree with him, in fact, commend him on coming up with this big number. Now, you heard there are different translations, and some say that Jesus responded, "No, Peter, not seven times." Some translations say 77 times, and some say seven times 70. Whatever it is, it was more than seven times. Now, I have to say, if I were Peter, I think I might have said, "Wow, you're getting a little specific there, aren't you, Jesus?" But I think this is one of the times that we see Jesus' humor come in, when he responds with tongue-in-cheek, and he uses the hyperbole to really say, you know what, there is no number. You keep on forgiving. You know, and that 490 times isn't just once in a lifetime. It's for each person you're supposed to forgive. So he was saying, you just keep on forgiving everyone. And then Jesus goes on to tell the story about a servant who was forgiven a huge debt by the king. And then he goes out and he refuses to forgive a fellow servant who owed him a debt that was a fraction of what he originally owed himself. And then he is condemned for his mercilessness. Now, Jesus never tired of teaching this lesson, because in the Bible, the words forgive, forget, forgiven, forgiveness, and forgave appear more than 650 times. In your bulletin insert on the back of your prayer list today is just a fraction of some of those verses, and I encourage you to take them home, to read them, to stick them in your Bible as a reminder that forgiveness is very important in God's eyes. And we see it all throughout the New Testament. We must forgive in order to be forgiven. Divine and human forgiveness go hand in hand. It doesn't mean God will necessarily withhold his forgiveness, but when we are unwilling to forgive someone else, we cannot accept God's forgiveness. One of the main points in this parable is the contrast between the two debts. The first servant owed, as it said, 10,000 talents, which was the equivalent of 20 years of a day laborer's wages. Now, the fellow servant owed him a trifling amount, 100 denarii, it says. One denarius was worth one day's wages. So 100 days' wages versus 20 years of wages. The contrast between those two debts is staggering. Now, I think we all know that the king in this parable is God, and we are the servants. And the point that Jesus makes is, if God has forgiven us our debt, which is sin, we must forgive others, or we cannot hope to be able to accept God's forgiveness ourselves. And forgiveness is a choice that we make through the decision of our own will, motivated by the obedience to God and that his command to forgive. However, as we do this forgiving, we discover that the command is in place for our own good, and we receive the reward of forgiveness, which is freedom. But forgiveness is a two-way street. While we may need to forgive others, we may also need to ask for forgiveness. And sometimes that's even harder to do than to forgive someone else something they've done to us. It's nice to have someone apologize to us and seek our forgiveness. It puts us in the driver's seat. But when we're the ones who need to do the asking, it's not so easy. When I worked at International Ministries in Valley Forge, one of my colleagues there, a great guy, liked him very much, but he and I always seemed to be on opposite sides of every discussion or decision we were making, and we would kind of have some quite heated discussions. And one time we were in the middle of something and we were on polar opposites, and it got very contentious, and I left work that day angry and believing him to be totally in the wrong. And I carry that with me for the next day and into the weekend. And then that Sunday when I was in church, it was Communion Sunday. And as I sat there preparing myself to accept the bread and the cup, and I began to think about what the bread and the cup signify, that Jesus had died on the cross for sins, my sins. He had forgiven me. And here I was harboring this anger and unforgiveness toward a coworker. For the first time and only time, thankfully, in my life, I let the cup and the bread pass, because I knew I had to make that right first before I could accept what God had done for me. That Monday morning, I could not wait to get to work, and I went immediately to his office, and I sat down, and we talked about it, and I apologized, and I asked for his forgiveness, and he granted it to me. Now, if you ask me, well, what was it that was so contentious? What did he say? What did you say? I can honestly tell you, I do not remember. That's not what's important, except it was important enough that I needed to ask for forgiveness. Thankfully, most of us will never have to face the need for the kind of forgiving done by the Amish community 9 years ago. But we each have times in our own lives when we do need to forgive and times when we need to ask to be forgiven. If God did not withhold his forgiveness from us, how can we withhold our forgiveness from others? Prayer is one of the first steps and one of the best ways to begin to break down that wall of unforgiveness. Because when we begin to pray for another person who has wronged us, God gives us new eyes to see and a new heart to care for that person. And as we pray, we start to see that person as God sees them, and we realize that God loves that person as much as he loves us. We also see ourselves in a new light, just as guilty of sin and failure as that other person. We are also in need of forgiveness. And we can pray to God to deal with any anger or injustices that have been done against us, and then leave it with God, no longer having to carry anger or hurt. And then we need to do whatever we can to make things right, whether it be to go and ask forgiveness or to be willing to forgive someone else, even if they don't come and ask our forgiveness or even if it's not possible to do that. We cannot move on as individuals, nor can we move on as a congregation if there is both confession and forgiveness that may need to take place. Because God has forgiven us, we are to forgive not 3 times, not 7 times, not 77 times, not 7 times 70. How many times is enough to forgive a lifetime? Let us pray. Lord, you have commanded us to follow your example, to forgive and to ask for forgiveness. Help us, Lord, with the strength to do that in our own lives, because we know that we cannot fully receive what you have given to us until we forgive others. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is that wonderful hymn of the faith, Amazing Grace, because that's what forgiveness is. It's grace. This is hymn number 208. We're going to sing all verses because they all just have a wonderful message in them. A familiar hymn. Let's sing it as we prepare ourselves to receive communion and God's offer of forgiveness and grace. 208, Amazing Grace. It's not 208. 288, I'm sorry. Some of you all look glazed over at me. 288. Thank you. You may be seated. Wonderful words. Amazing grace. This table this morning is the ultimate example of forgiveness. God came in human form to show us how much He loved us and to give us the opportunity to have a relationship with Him. But it's our choice to accept that free gift of forgiveness. Christ paid a debt He didn't owe because we owe a debt we cannot pay. Let us have a blessing now for the bread and the cup. Lord, we thank You for what You did for us, first by sending Your Son to show us Your love, to show us that we can have a relationship with You, and then for Him to give His life on our behalf, to pay that staggering debt that we could never pay. Help us to remember this as we take the bread and the cup, and remember that we are called to then in turn show that forgiveness to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread is a symbol of Christ's broken body for us, so that we might know how much He loved us, and that He died for us and in our place. Jesus, that night when He met with His disciples, took the bread and broke it and passed it with His friends. And this morning we pass it to you, His friends. In our place, that we might know God's love and forgiveness. He says to us, take and eat. This cup is a symbol of Christ's blood shed for us. He was the final sacrificial lamb, totally blameless. And He went for us to show us God's love. No longer do we have to have sacrificial lamb because He went in our place. Jesus took that knife, took the cup, and passed it among His disciples, just as we will do now. Mm-hmm. we are remembering God's forgiveness of us, but we are also participating in carrying that forward by extending forgiveness and grace to others. Jesus says to you, take and drink. We have the tradition of forming a circle around our sanctuary as we sing, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, because we are in this together. We're in this business of loving and forgiving and helping one another to extend grace to each other and to the world. So as we sing, Blessed Be the Tie, the first verse of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, let's make a circle around our sanctuary. Thank you.